Hello, my name is Heath. I'm the lead pastor here at Reach, and I'm excited that you're here today. It's probably going to be a little bit of a history lesson. Some people are like, oh, trust me, not bad. Let's see. I don't know how many people are going to even know where I'm going with this, but there's a big event that's happening on Tuesday other than trick-or-treating. No cheating, for those that already know. This big event, it really has, more than you know, has shaped the course of history in the last 500 years and has influenced you being in this room. You're like, ooh, what is it, Heath? Well, Tuesday is the 500-year anniversary of the beginning of the Reformation. And you're like, oh, Reformation. And what I want to do today, and before, let me just say this, because there's a tendency in talking about the Reformation that we look at it as, or can be perceived as, a time of bashing Catholics. And let me just clarify before I talk about anything else that I'm going to talk about today, that the Roman Catholic Church that I'm referring to and that the Reformation began because of was a different Catholic Church than there is today. And it was specifically what was going on in the 1600s. So everything that I'm going to say is going to be speaking to, which is not going to be a whole lot, to an environment that was completely different than what we experience today. So let me explain a few things before we get started. Some terms that you may hear about. One is, what was the Reformation? So before 500 years ago, there was one church. And that one church was the Roman Catholic Church, and there was nothing else. It was small sects, but for the most part, it was 99.9% of the world was this. And there was a man named Martin Luther, who was a monk, who parents had a different vision for his life. His parents actually desired that he would go to law school, that he would become a lawyer, that he would do that in the middle of that. And actually, I don't know if I just read this either last night or this morning, so this may not be true or not. But one commentary said, or one history story said, that there was a bad storm. He was nearly struck by lightning, caused him to question where he was going to go with his eternity, and thus pushed him into the order of being a monk. And Martin Luther spent a large portion of his early life being the best religious person that he could be. The best. I mean, he literally isolated. He committed himself to celibacy. He committed himself to the church. He spent every waking moment serving the church, praying. I mean, this was his life. And in the middle of this, there was a struggle about how he was justified, which is another word we're going to talk about, before the Lord. And he struggled with that. And leading up to that, there were some things that are going on into the Catholic Church in the 1600s that was wrong. I mean, I don't think anybody would disagree with this. They were giving priesthood to people for money. And so whether you'd studied or whatever you'd done, if you had enough money, you could buy a job as a priest, and that came with power and influence. And, you know, the Catholic Church had influence. I mean, it literally crowned the kings. I mean, it was powerful politically across the board. And another thing that really he was struggling with, this reality, struggling with his own sin, struggling with how he makes that right before God. And there was one other thing that just kind of teetered him over the edge. And this is crazy. There was this thing called indulgences. Okay, so if you were, let's just say family members. If you had a family members that didn't behave right and they did horrible things and they didn't even try to go to heaven, they didn't try to please God, their belief was that everyone went to purgatory and that you could, after their death, which is important, because everybody can change before they die. Everybody has an opportunity to experience the life-giving joy of Jesus this side. But on the other side of death, regardless, if you felt like you wanted to get them out of there, you could pay a portion to the church and you could speed up their time in this place. Or you could pay enough and just get them directly out. For those that are, you know, familiar with Monopoly, it was the get out of hell card, which messed with Martin Luther in his struggle for what is justification. How are we made right before God if there was a way that you could just pay for it? Like, literally, I don't, you know, being a Christian is just too hard of a work. And, like, you know, I just want to do what I do. And there's enough money in the bank, 401k, that I leave that we can just pay the church and get me out of hell and into heaven. Like, he struggled with that. And part of what was going on in this day and age, there was a new, St. Peter wanted to build this new church. St. Peter's Basilica. And he wanted a way to fund that, meaning to pay for it. And this man was wealthier than wealthy, and he probably paid for it on his own, but he didn't want to use his own money. And so he decided this would be a great way to raise money. And honestly, it would. I mean, if I convinced you that this works and you want to make sure that you're in heaven, I could pour this on you and give more and you'll get to heaven closer. You know, you won't even have to wait. Like, you're good. You don't have to worry about, forget the one your Bible. Just pay a little extra. And so he, on October the 31st, 1517, walked up to the church in the city that he lived in and nailed on the wall these 95 theses, which were 93, we don't use that word, they were criticisms about the church. And Martin Luther's heart was not to create the Protestant Reformation. It wasn't his heart. His heart was to reform the church that he loved. And through that, that didn't happen. So what I want to do today, in celebration of these 500 years, it literally has put you in this room. If the Reformation didn't happen, you wouldn't be sitting here in a Protestant church because it wouldn't exist. We wouldn't be talking about the things that we're going to be talking about today without this. And I think there's value in understanding that. But before we get into talking about these five, this is a Latin word, and I'm probably going to hack lots of words today, so forgive me. Didn't take Latin in school. So if you did, and you're like, Pastor, just grace, okay? So there's this word, there's actually these five, and this wasn't necessarily penned by Martin Luther. This was pretty much the gist of what happened through the Reformation, which wasn't just Martin Luther, which was several other people that led to what we in this room believe. And they were listed under these solas, which is a Latin word for only or alone. And so we're going to talk about the five of those today. But before we talk about that, we have to understand what these five things are about. And they are about this word that you may or may not care about, this word called justification, which is being made right before God, which was what was going on with Martin Luther. Because his struggle was, you know, I'm doing all of this. I'm being a good Catholic. I'm doing everything that is necessary, but still inside of him, he was struggling with, am I right before God the Father? And this was his struggle. I mean, really struggle. And this is a tension that if you have not struggled through, you should. Because playing church and being in church and giving to church and volunteering in church will not gain you access to a life in eternity with God. It doesn't. I mean, it doesn't. And we can. And why this still matters is because all the things that he was dealing with, we can very easily be just like what's going on. and puff ourselves up and look around other people after God has done some redemptive work in us and look at other people and go, how dare they be like they are? Instead of understanding that we are justified by God alone. So let me explain this just a little bit. In justification, faith receives a finished work of Christ performed outside of us and counted as ours, imputed to us. So Christ does something for us outside of us. It's not Christ plus a little bit. Like Christ didn't get us almost to the way, and we have to do this one other little thing, whether it be baptism or, you know, reading our Bible or paying the church or whatever. See, justification before God is, and this is going to hit all of them, and then we're going to go into them, by grace alone, with no merited favor whatever, on the basis of Christ alone, with no other sacrifice or righteousness as the foundation, through the means of faith alone, not including any human work whatsoever, to the end that all things lead ultimately to the glory of God alone, as taught with final and decisive authority in Scripture alone. These five modifiers of justification define the hinge issue of the Reformation in the heart of the Christian gospel. And if we don't understand this, all the other things that we do in and around church can be polluted and just as destructive as some of the things that were going on in the church. And let me also let you understand, and I thought about asking a few other people and bringing all the Bibles that are at my house and, you know, just making a stack of Bibles. You know, because in the 1600s, the Bible was not translated in any other language other than Latin, Greek, original, but mostly Latin. That's what they, when they read the Scripture from the pulpit, it was read in a language that the people did not understand. Because there was no, there was none of this. There was not stacks of Bibles. And we can, in our day, be as led astray because we have the word but ignore it. We don't get in it. We don't seek to understand it. It is not the basis for who and what we are. And we let our feelings and other people's words determine who we are in Christ, which is dangerous, which is what was going on in the 16th century Catholic Church. They would say, on top of, outside of Scripture at times, what it meant to be a believer, what it meant to be a child of God. And so before we get into these and before we get into Scripture, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I want... I want to honor you in the rest of this word. Lord, I want your name to be lifted high and the glory of your grace and mercy on us and what you present to every future son and daughter, what you call people into your kingdom. Lord, I pray that the power of your word spoken and read would change us, or that it would rewire faulty wiring in us, that it would reorientate our belief of who you are and what you've done and what that means for us. So Lord, I pray as I specifically approach your word, Lord, I pray that we do it with humility and that we do it eagerly to see what you have for us. So thank you today that you still speak, that we have your word to know who you are and who we are in you. So Lord, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first of the five that I want to go into is the sola scriptura, which is Scripture alone, which sometimes this one's at the end of the five. I'm going to put it at the beginning because I think it's hard to justify the other four without having a basis for where you get that from. See, scriptural on the Bible is the sole authority for all matters. Faith and practice, scripture and scripture alone is the standard by which all teachings and traditions of the church must be measured. As Martin Luther so eloquently stated when he told the authorities in recanting his teaching, he says, "Unless I am convinced by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen." This was in response to a potential murder of Martin Luther. Because predecessors of Martin Luther that were leading to this place had been burned as heretics, which he would be called one of those, a destroyer of the church. And they were pulling him in to say, look, okay, just recant what you've said, and you'll be in good standing with us. And all he said is, show me. Like he wasn't, I don't believe, and from what I've read, he wasn't arrogant. He wasn't belittling. He didn't go in there going, look at me, I am brilliant. All he's saying is, show me according to the word, and I'll agree. Which should be our heart, which should be our passion, that when we come, and we live in a culture that right now, more than any time, we need to understand what the Bible says to us. And base our belief system, base our worldview, base our reality on the scripture. Because let me just tell you, too many that fall under the camp of Christianity will base their opinions on what they feel and what they think and not on the Word of God. Because if what we think and feel is based on anything other than what the Word has told us, we are in danger of doing absolutely nothing for the kingdom, misleading people away from the grace of God instead of basing everything that we do on the Word. Look, I'm telling you, most of our issues, most of our freedom that we sang about earlier could be easily had if we allow the Word to be what the Word is to us, is the authority, the final authority in who we are, in who God is to us, and what has God called us to do here. So easy for us to just choose to, because it's going to be easier, and we've just spent 6 weeks talking about Daniel, 6 weeks talking about being exiles, living as the minority in a culture that is not for a biblical worldview. And it is so easy. We're not going to jump into this topic. We're not going to talk about this. And part of that is because we're not confident in what God says, because we're not, sounds harsh, but I'm going to say it, I don't mean it harsh. We're not interested in what the Bible says to us about it. We're more interested in what we want to feel, which is dangerous, or think about something. So in 2 Timothy verse 3, chapter 16 through 17, it says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work." Let's reverse that. You cannot be complete and ready for every good work if you will not allow the word to transform you. Like if you're not in the word, it has nothing to do with your salvation, what I'm talking about. If you're not in the word, then the world will rule you, because the world will say things that seem very politically correct, very almost compelling, almost gospel, almost the good news. Instead of, and we're, this isn't the time or place that I'm going to go in through, and there's great books that talk about why we believe that what we hold in our hands is the voice of God, is collected and God speaking. Because if that's not the case, if there's error in here, and if this is man's thoughts about God, then we need to ignore it and get rid of it. But we believe that God has not only raised his son from the dead, but has ordained to have the Bible, the words that he wants for us, put in this one place that we can know. And if that's the issue for this, then research. Like, don't go, oh, the Bible's this, and oh, I heard of this. Like, stop listening to other people. Read books that bring clarity to what this is. Because you cannot go, because we can't talk about grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, for his glory alone, without the word. Because then you would just go, well, you know, that sounds great, and I want the grace of God, but like, how can we be firm on this? See, we have to look to the word alone to determine what we believe and how we live, period. And so if that is the case, and that leads us into number two, which is solus gratia, which is salvation by grace alone. And most of these, you're going to be like, oh, you know, like, okay, like I'm in agreement. Yes, the grace, faith, Christ alone. Yes. They would sell you, you know, because you can't have grace alone by faith alone if you have indulgences. Grace alone, faith alone, yes. Hey, but hey, let's just get this guy, you know, just a little extra on that. Just, you know, designate it. Anyway. See, salvation by grace alone. Salvation is proof of God's undeserved favor. We are rescued from God's wrath by his grace alone, not by the works that we do. See, it removes our ability to look into the eyes of someone else and go, you can't have Jesus. I mean, because Jesus was after murderers and people that had multiple wives and people that committed adultery and the sick and the wounded and the desperate. Those were his because he got the gospel, that it was by grace alone. He wasn't looking through the lens of these people will never be what the world wants them to be. I'm going to set them free so that they can be. It says God's blessing in Christ is sole efficient cause of salvation. This grace is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit who brings us to Christ by releasing us from bondage, which we sang about earlier, bondage to sin, and raising us from spiritual death to spiritual life. Look, we cannot understand grace unless we understand there is nothing that we can do to fix the condition that we're in. See, Aristotle of the day, he was like, well, if you do enough good, that will be who you are. Like if you work the good, that was the kind of philosophy of the day, that if you work that good in you, then you will be good, instead of the reality that there's nothing that's going to change our condition. Nothing. I mean, look, our world makes billions, probably trillions of dollars a year selling you books of the power of thought and just rethinking and believing. When that book doesn't work and that motivational speaker doesn't work, when this doesn't work, it's one thing after another that doesn't lead anywhere to our freedom other than by grace. Ephesians 1, verse 7, it says, in him, talking about Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, which is our sin, in accordance to the riches of his grace. His grace. See, it helps us understand that while the Bible says that there is no one who seeks God, Romans 3:11, the good news is that God seeks after sinners. Like, I think most of us, we look and we're like, oh, you know, I did something bad yesterday. God doesn't like me. Instead of the reality that in our sin, God pursues us. In the middle of our sin, God pursues us. When Adam and Eve, the first ones that fell into the trap, what did God do? God didn't come into the garden, earthquakes, lightning bolts, foot from heaven. He pursued. And he did the best that he could in their condition to put them in a position to survive outside of the Eden that they were brought into. See, Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19:10, not to wait for the lost to seek him. It is God who acts first, God who draws the wretched sinner to himself, God who gives new life to persons who is dead in their trespasses and sins, God who causes a person to be born again so that he or she can see the kingdom of God. Like, this is the beauty of the gospel that we preach. This is why it's good news. Number three is solo or sola fide, which is salvation by faith alone. It says we are justified by faith in Christ alone, not by the works of the law. It is by faith in Christ that his righteousness is imputed, which just means given to us, as the only possible satisfaction of God's perfect standard. You couldn't, still can't, and I'm country, apologize, still don't have the possibility, and God's grace and really faith about his grace is just believing what he says in his words. Ephesians 2:8. It says, for by grace, which you've probably heard this one. This is very popular. We're actually going to end here too. It says, not here, but I'm going to come back to this at the end. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one can boast. What is a gift? I mean, can you imagine your birthday party? Big one. Someone gives you an extravagant gift. I mean, like, extravagant. Like, you can't even think or imagine. Like, just whatever that thing is that's, like, bigger than big, like, lottery winning big, like, someone gives you. Can you imagine, like, birthday? Like, you go through all these gifts and you know, like, great, thanks. Gift card, appreciate it. T-shirt, thanks. I mean, like, you know, real, like, you're not being that fake or phony, but you're like, great. You feel no obligation. You're like, yes, you love me enough to buy me a T-shirt. Yes, you love me enough to buy me blah, blah, blah. Fill in the blank. And then at the end, someone's like, I got something for you. Come outside. And there's a brand new car. And you're like, you don't even know the guy. You're like, and once you settle down, could you imagine going back inside and be like, hold on, guys, running to your bedroom and getting your, like, we have a little change jar in our bedroom. Change jar is where we put all our change that we save up for our, you know, every now, you know, like once a year vacation. We don't bet about how much is in it, but we, you know, whoever wins, they win the pride of knowing they don't win anything. But like, imagine me running into my room and grabbing this, maybe at this point it's like $34 in change in the glass jar, and be like to the person that gave you the car and be like, thank you. I mean, cars now, I'm talking about like even cars, minimum of $10,000, minimum. I mean, like any car on the road, like you're gonna spend 10 grand. Nice car. I mean, can you imagine somebody spending $30,000 on a car for you, that extravagant gift, and you paying them with pennies that didn't even cover the tax, wouldn't even cover the extra fob or key that you get if you wanted to pay for that? It would probably not even cover the detailing of the car. That's us. with this extravagant gift that God has given us that we receive by grace through faith. We go to God when we believe that what He has done is not enough. And we sit in our chairs on Sunday, but like, I'm here. It's raining outside. You see all these other people that aren't here this morning? Faithful, raining. Some of you have already been wet this morning as you came in. You'd be like, yeah. You're looking around like, oh, so-and-so ain't here because it's a little bit of wet. You know, what's God going to think about me because I was here? Remember, God? Remember when, it, you know, those people didn't show up because it was raining? They didn't want to get their hair wet, but I was there. And some of you are going to grab these Operation Christmas Child, and we want you to, and you're going to go to the Dollar Tree, and you're going to get bags of stuff. Please do. And you're gonna bring it in. You're gonna be like, yeah. I bought the most in. Who does God love? Pennies. Yeah, God. Yeah. Put me up there. You know what? We do it. I mean, we don't say we're doing it, but we do it. Yeah. You get that statement at the end of the year. Yeah, look how much I gave to the church. I bet so and so doesn't. I mean, I don't do this, but I could see, you know, someone in that position, like, stapling it to their shirt. Oh, what is that? Look at that. Look, yeah, I believe in the tithe, and the Lord loves me. I mean, we laugh at that, but that is the danger of where we are today in our culture. Is that we don't like things free. I mean, this is a confession about myself. I don't like receiving things from other people that like there isn't an exchange. It makes me feel awkward. I feel like, oh, now, you know, if somebody gave me a good birthday gift, when it's their birthday, I have to, like, it's almost like, let's pass money back and forth. But there, it's in me that I feel like if you do something nice for me, if you help me move, then I'm going to help you move. And that there's this kind of back and forth. That I have to earn it. And it's so easy to walk into the gospel with that same mentality. And you don't think much of yourself. It's not like you're going, you know, Christ did 20%, I did the other 80. But we cannot have a Christianity nor church that Christ did 99.9% of it. Because that 0.01%, will destroy you because you will rob the last thing that we're going to talk about, the glory from God for what He did for you, because you'll think, oh, even though it was pennies, even though it was piddle, it's like, yeah, I did something. I bet no one else did this. We can do that with serving. There's so many things that we can do with that and not trust God. See, when we know that it's His word, when we read these verses, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and it is not your own doing. And the epistles which we're in, I mean, Titus that you're reading right now in the One Year Bible, he's talking about how important it is to understand the word. Like how important it is for you to understand the word. Because there's these myths and genealogies and people want to argue about dumb stuff that doesn't matter. And he's like, look, if anybody else tells you a gospel other than the one that I'm presenting to you, throw it out. But you can't be sold to that gospel unless you believe it comes from the final authority. See, number four is solus Christus, in Christ alone. See, salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. No one and nothing else can save us. Jesus' substitutionary death on the Christ cross is sufficient for our justification, being made right with God. And the reconciliation to God the Father, the gospel, has not been preached if Christ's redemption is not declared and if faith in Him, in His resurrection, is not the final word. Listen, this is Jesus. So if the word is the final authority, if the word is what tells us what is the truth, John 14:6. The words of Jesus, who we claim to be our Savior, Jesus says to him, says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other gospel, period, without Jesus. There is no other work of salvation other than Jesus. Like, and when that settles in our soul, it doesn't make us go into the roads and like, you must believe, but it changes the way we look at everyone. There's a grace that comes over us that we want people to understand. Jesus wasn't excluding people. Jesus was inviting everyone. But the conduit to that grace is always going to be Jesus. Is always going to be what he has done for us. Acts 4:11, it says, this Jesus, the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other name. There is no other person that we can... Look, if your salvation is based on how great I can preach, you're in trouble. If your salvation is based on what church you're in and what they do and, you know, me, like, you're in trouble. But if it's anchored to the person who did what you couldn't do. And the beauty of it is that the moment we say yes through faith, through grace, by faith to Jesus. And I know this is kind of a corny illustration, but it's the only visible, visual thing that you can comprehend, or I can in this moment. See, literally, like, in our sin, we're filthy and separated because of it. And regardless of how well we've tried to clean up our lives, regardless of what we've done, in that moment, Christ comes and puts on him, on you. And in that moment, before you do one good thing, God sees you as righteous. Which is hard because we want to earn it. Like, we don't want an award that we didn't earn. We want to claim it. And here is God saying, it's yours. Like, right now, regardless of yesterday, if you say yes to Jesus through grace by faith, that moment, the reason why we can sing the songs that the chains have been broken and we've been set free, it's not because you broke the chains. It's not because of you. It's because Jesus has set you free. And the last one is sola Deo gloria, which is for the glory of God alone. Salvation is of God and has been accomplished by God for his glory alone. As Christians, we must magnify him always and live our lives in his presence, under his authority, and for his glory. Look, like, the most dangerous thing for me is to get satisfied by where our church is because of what I've done. I mean, I think every single one of us are influenced and affected by this reality, but the most dangerous position you can have, and this is what happened to the church, is the power and the final authority, and they were the voice of God. I went to this youth pastor conference, and one of the youth pastors got up there and said, and he was talking about this reality. He said, I want to give God all the glory. And he was joking for what I'm getting ready to say. He said, as long as it goes through me. And sometimes we will steal his glory. We will rob it from him by us going, look at me. Look how good I have done. Look how successful I am. God has blessed me and loved me, instead of it is God alone. 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. At lunch today, There's praise to the God of the universe in everything that we do. Like my father-in-law, not to tease him, but I've never met someone that enjoys food more than this man right here. I mean, you go to dinner with him or eat his, like it's joy to watch him eat because it's like, I mean, you can see it. Like, there's like, it's almost like he's like, praise the Lord, this is good. But literally, like, we can enjoy everything and do everything as giving glory to God. 1 Peter 4:11, it says, "For whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God has supplied, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." In Romans 11:36, it says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever." So what? What does this all matter? What does this all mean? What this means is we will not be able to blame others or ourselves when the truth of the gospel is heard clearly. And I found this quote from Martin Luther saying this. It says, "The gospel cannot be preached or heard enough, for it cannot be grasped well enough. Moreover, our greatest task is to keep you faithful to this article and to bequeath this treasure, I tried to find another word that would work. That just means like when you leave this world, like I give you something, that's what that means, bequeath. You may know that. I'm not trying to make you feel like you're not smart, but I didn't like the word. And to bequeath this treasure to you when we die. The most important, and I think sometimes, and as someone that preaches 40 sometimes a year, 48 times a year, maybe more than that, because there's other times that I'm gone and I'm preaching the word, I feel like sometimes I'm beating the same drum over and over and over and over. I actually had a youth, when I was a youth pastor, said, he was on my leadership team, and he literally told me, he's like, "You preach the same thing all the time." I will preach the same thing over and over again until we live in it, we breathe in it, we exist in it. We cannot hear it enough. See, is the gospel you have heard and believed? Is this the gospel, what we've just talked about? See, the problem is we've grown up in all kinds of different churches. We've grown up in all kinds of different environments, and we've been told to believe certain things that aren't true. Some of you in this room could have grown up in a church that said that unless you speak in tongues, you're not saved. Unless you're baptized in the name of Jesus alone, you're not saved. There are things that we have walked in that aren't true. I want to say this again, and then I'm going to read Ephesians, and then we're going to take communion together. This is what I read at the beginning. It says, "Justification before God is by grace alone, with no merited favor whatever, on the basis of Christ alone, with no other sacrifice or righteousness as the foundation, though the means, through the means of faith alone, not including any human work whatsoever, to the end that all things led ultimately to the glory of God alone, as taught with the final and decisive authority in Scripture alone." Those five things point us to how God has made you right or can make you right before God. Like, as we go into this communion, don't leave this room without wrestling with this idea. Because this is where our freedom comes from. Our freedom doesn't come from you starting to behave better. Your freedom comes at the basis of this reality. And I'm going to read the entirety of Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And three of those scriptures we already read, but the topic of this is by grace through faith. It says, and we are dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked. Though the course of this world, following the prince and the power of air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passions of our faith, flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This gospel does not free you from God changing you and your life. Like sometimes it's like, oh, I've received grace. I can do whatever I want. God has built us to be created for him, for the works that God has laid out for us. I'm going to invite our worship team back up. And as we close with our last song, we're going to enjoy a little laughter and joy, which is yours for free through the grace and redemption of our Savior. We get to be just like that. And today we can enjoy the goodness of God like they are enjoying that bounce house right there. And so let me explain a little bit. Communion, there's two tables in each corner. If you have gluten issues, today is a good day for you. There's nothing in there that they're all gluten-free on both tables, so you can partake and participate. And let me just tell you who communion's for. If you have said yes to Jesus, whether it's in a few minutes or whether it was 20 years ago or 50 years ago, if you've said yes to Jesus, you're welcome to our table. And see, the beauty of what we're doing, the beauty of what Christ said when he told his disciples, do this in remembrance of me, is that today as we partake in communion, as we take these elements that are reminders of what Christ has done for us thoroughly and completely, we get to partake in this and realize that it is by his grace alone. It is by his work alone that we are saved, that we experience the joy of Jesus. And so what I'm going to do right now is we're going to pray. We're going to go back into worship. I'm going to lower the lights again. I apologize if that has like been a shock to you guys. We're trying to work on our lighting in here. And so what is going to happen is during worship, as we get ready, like when you can sit and pray, and we just we recommend that you would just go, God, what right now are you asking of me? Like, what do you need to confess? What do you need to lay before the Lord? And maybe it is some of the reality that you've learned today that, Lord, I've put a lot more stake on me than I've put on you, and I need to change that. Forgive me of that. And walk to the table and experience the life that God gives to us through his finished work. And so I'm going to pray. We're going to go into worship and take communion together. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you today. Lord, we thank you that your word speaks life to us. Lord, we thank you that by grace alone, through faith, through Christ alone, we can be justified before you. And Lord, I just pray over anyone in this room that has struggled with the reality of what God would think of them because of their past, because of their present. And Lord, I just pray that right now, that the reality of the goodness and joy that comes from you would just overwhelm them. Lord, let us see you today as we participate in communion. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts as we enjoy you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.